Do you ever get tired of waiting? That was about 45 seconds. Now, I was surprised. Last night, the Saturday night crowd made it about 45 seconds before somebody way back in the back said, "Good evening." Now, we were at about 30 seconds, and somebody said, "Good morning." I believe it was Ron Madison up here. Yep, my buddy Ron. So I was surprised. I thought surely the 9 o'clock crowd would, you know, go a little longer. But 30 seconds, you know, you expected something, and we weren't quite getting it, and you're waiting. Now, some of you probably felt some things as you were waiting. Maybe you were confused. Maybe you're like, okay, you know, normally we start talking, have a greeting, something like that. So you could have been confused. You could have been annoyed. Somebody, if I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but somebody might have been annoyed out there. You see, sometimes we get tired of waiting, and it causes us to feel certain things, or we feel certain things as we're waiting. Do you ever just get tired of waiting? We live in a world that does not really like waiting. That's why we have online shopping. That's why we have Amazon. Thank you, Lord. I really do appreciate Amazon. I don't have to go to the store, wait in the lines. That's why we have online banking. You see, we live in a world that really doesn't like waiting. But there's still some times where we wait at the bank, or we wait in the BMV, or, you know, some places like that. But do you ever get tired of waiting? Now, I would ask this question. I would ask a question before I go to this. Do you ever find yourself getting tired of waiting on God? If we were really honest this morning, somebody in your heart, you'd say, you know, there have been times in my life where I've just grown tired of waiting on God. It causes confusion. Sometimes even doubt will creep in there. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes in our relationship with God. But you know, how we wait says a lot about us. If I'm in the line at the bank and I give a little huff because it's just not moving as fast as I want it to, man. Or if I'm in traffic and traffic's not doing what I want it to do and I get a little annoyed, maybe even some anger rising up, it says a lot about me. But how we wait also says a lot about who or what we're waiting for. Think about that. How we wait says a lot about who or what we're waiting for. Now, this morning, the title of our sermon is In This Hope. We're in Romans 8:18 through 25. This Romans series has been a blessing to me. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I've had a lot of great comments and a lot of great messages coming from this series, and it's been fun to hear and listen. This is such a great chapter in God's Word, and I think we're going to hear another set of truths this morning that I believe will be very practical and impacting in your life. I think it's necessary. I think it's something we need. I tried to go different directions in my sermon preparation. I kept coming back to this idea. Actually, I feel like the Lord woke me up one morning about 2 o'clock, and you know, he may have used caffeine and coffee to do that, but I woke up about 2 o'clock, and I was up till about 2:45, and this is what I got as I journaled. Sometimes if I'm awake like that, and I mean really awake, I don't mean just stumbling around to the house, you know, but if I'm really awake, I'll grab my journal and I'll listen. You know, some of you, it's time for you to wait on the Lord in some of those dark hours. Some of you, it's time to get up early and wait for him to speak in a quiet house. And for me, when the house is quiet and everything is settled and very still, I feel like I hear him more clearly. It's not always convenient. I don't always necessarily like getting up like that. But this is what I heard. In this hope, how Christians wait and watch for redemption to be revealed. Let's go ahead and jump into God's Word here. This is Romans 8:18 through 25. And if you have your Bible, turn there. If you have it on your digital device, go there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Father, I pray this morning as we study your word together that you would be preeminent, that you would be ever present here, that you would be strongly working in my mind and in my heart and in my mouth as I declare a message that I believe is solidly grounded in your word. I pray for those hearts, Lord, that are here this morning, that their hearts would be open and ready to receive a word from you. And Holy Spirit, if there are any hearts here who aren't quite ready, maybe the car ride here was a little tough, or maybe the morning getting up and getting ready was tough, or maybe last night there was some news that came that was just tough and it's still rolling around in our heads and it's distracting our hearts this morning. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you just stop all of that? And would you help us to hear, prepare our hearts to hear. Lord, we wait for you this morning to speak. In Christ's name, amen. You know, I've told this before, we lived in India for many years, and in India, we had lots of wonderful opportunities. And one of the things that we got to do, a part of our responsibility, my wife and I, was to make airport runs. We would take people to the airport, missionaries who were leaving the country, or we would go to the airport and pick up people who were coming into the country. And it was very exciting. Sometimes we would pick up, fresh college graduates who were signing on to give 2 years, their next 2 years of their life after college to serve in missions in India. And that was exciting. But we didn't always know them when we picked them up. And so we would go to the airport. And because we had to do this, you know, we spent a lot of time waiting. We learned how to wait in the airport. Now, one of the things that we'd learned to do in the airport while we were waiting was we did a little people watching. Are there any people watchers out here? Just raise your hand. If you're like a people watcher, oh boy, okay. Now, what I don't want to happen this morning, I don't want anybody to get nervous and go, uh-oh, there's a lot of people watchers around here. I better straighten up, you know, have my hands right. Don't bite my nails, you know, don't do anything distracting. There's people watchers in here. Well, we all like to watch people to some degree. And while we would wait in this airport, we got to do that. You know, we would go to the airport in Delhi. That international flights always come in like at 11:30 at night, midnight, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning. And so we would have to, you know, stay up and then we'd make that drive to the airport and we would be there at the airport waiting. And we would wait for people. So like I said, sometimes we knew them, sometimes we didn't. But who we waited for made a difference. Now, there was one evening where we were waiting on a special team coming from Spring Hills Baptist Church. And we were so excited to wait for that team. In fact, I remember we waited differently because of who was coming. We waited with this expectation and this eagerness because we were going to see Pastor Gary. And we were going to see his two daughters, Abby and Lydia. And we were going to see Leanne Parsley. And we were going to see Michael Williams. And we were going to see David Kimino. And we were going to see people that were near and dear to our hearts from our home church. And we waited differently that night. You see, what I said earlier was who or what we wait for makes a difference in how we wait. And it really does. Waiting says a lot about who or what we're waiting for, how we wait. Now, there were these other guys in the airport. I would watch people sometimes. And, you know, every once in a while you'd get that terrible word that would pop up on the screen. And it would say the flight has been delayed. And if you're waiting on a 12 midnight, you know, midnight flight to come in and it says delayed, it's like, ugh. Grab a cup of chai, have a seat, you know, watch some people, and just wait. Well, there was a group of people that waiting was like their professional job. They worked for hotels or they worked for travel agencies, and they would wait, but they waited differently than other people. You see, we would see Indian families who were waiting on their families to arrive from a trip, and they were waiting with expectation. And then you had these guys who worked for a hotel or worked for a travel agency, and they would wait. They just waited. There's no expectation there. It was just like, I'm waiting. Don't know who I'm waiting for. Don't care. Just got the sign. Going to pick them up. Now, let me just jump right into a challenge real quick for you. If I had to ask you, and if we were sitting down over coffee, and I had to ask you, how are you waiting on God? Would you look more like that person who's expectantly looking for their family members, or we were looking for Pastor Gary and the team coming down? Or would you say when you wait on God, it's more like, He'll show up sometime. Maybe. I've prayed about it. Just waiting on the Lord. I'll just wait till I enter glory. I mean, how would you describe how you wait on the Lord? I don't know. Just a thought. Just a question. Do Christians wait differently than other people? Now, that's a trick question. It's yes and no. I mean, I wait in the bank. I wait at the grocery store. Told you that earlier. But really, I could have said, should Christians wait differently than other people? There should be a level of patience we have. There should be a focus on eternal things that we have as we wait. But it's not always so. So it's a yes and no question, answer. But I will tell you this morning. How we wait in life matters to God. Don't think that it doesn't. How we wait matters to God. I'll explain that. Paul says this in 18, for chapter 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He makes this comparison and he says it's not even close. He just says they're not even, it's incomparable. That was going to be the title of my sermon before I was awakened at 2 o'clock in the morning by coffee and the Lord. It's incomparable. The glory that we're heading to is incomparable to the sufferings of this present time. Now, what are some sufferings of this present time? What I don't think Paul is trying to do is make light of the sufferings of this present time. And I would not dare do that this morning with you. Some of you have gone through a week where there's been some suffering in this present time. There's some pain, there's some hurt, and it's real. And suffering affects Christians just like it does non-Christians. So when I ask the question, do Christians wait differently than other people? The answer is yes, because we have this hope towards glory. We look at this comparison. It doesn't even compare because of glory that will be revealed to us. But Christians, it's yes and no, because Christians, we also wait, and we're still in this suffering world. And I am not making light, Paul is not making light of the sufferings of this present time. But what he is saying is that it's incomparable to the glory we have when we look at the cross. It cannot even compare. And I threw some heavy, heavy things up there. It's interesting, I'm preaching this message this week. I received a phone call. A friend of mine and I, we'd been playing phone tag for several days, weeks actually. Finally got in touch with him about Thursday. And he said, hey, I need to talk to you. I've received a cancer diagnosis. I said, oh, man, that's terrible. Okay, well, yeah, let's. And he said, well, can we get together Friday? And I said, well, you know, I really try to keep Fridays where I'm not doing anything ministry. I try to do stuff with my family and, you know, my wife and do things around the house. That's kind of my off day where I just, because Saturday I come, I go to, you know, I'm here Sunday. And I said, if I could not do Friday, that'd be great. That was my answer to him. He said, okay, well, let's find another time. Okay, so we talked about it, and I was saying, well, you know, what about Monday evening or Sunday? You know, maybe Sunday I'm preaching, it's going to be tough. And he said, okay, well, let's just find a time. He said, I got this cancer diagnosis, and the doctors told me that I need to talk to somebody and really make plans. My ears perked up. He said, what do you mean make plans? He said, well, my wife and I want to talk with you about the funeral. I said, oh my goodness. Sufferings in this present time. So this afternoon I'm going to go and talk with him. But I will still say with him, not making light of his present suffering, I will still say with him, this suffering cannot compare with the glory that will be revealed. However the Lord chooses to be glorified in that suffering, I have to stick with what Paul says. It's just, so I'm not making light of it. We don't make light of these things, but we do want to look at the reality when we compare it to the cross. Let's continue on and see what Paul says. So in your fill in the blanks, you have waiting in suffering. It's just a reality. We live in this broken world, this fallen world. We wait in suffering. Paul tells us that the glory we are waiting for far outweighs any suffering during this life. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul uses some very similar language in a letter to the Corinthian church. He wrote to the Roman church. Now he's writing to the Corinthian church. And he says this, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That language is very similar to what we see in Romans 8. Paul was very consistent in how he viewed these sufferings in the world, this suffering we live in as believers now in this fallen world. He was very consistent in that. Light and momentary. He's not making light of them and saying they don't matter, saying it doesn't hurt, it's not important, but he's saying in comparison to that glory that is coming and that is already in us, it cannot even compare. It's amazing if you think about that. One of the dangers that we have while we wait in suffering is that we can go this direction of maybe shaking our fist at God a little bit or complaining against God. Now, don't hear me say that you can't ask God questions when you're in suffering. Sure, ask him questions. But so easily, some of you maybe even when I was quiet up here for 45 seconds, you might have sat there and there may have been just a touch of a complaining spirit that was starting to come. Like, come on, buddy, let's get this thing going. We're on a time schedule here. We got to be out of here by 10:30. Let's go. Maybe I didn't wait long enough, but if I had waited a few more seconds or even 2 minutes, there might have been a complaining that started to rise up in you. Now, I want to tell you this morning, be very, very careful that you are allowing yourself to question God, talk to God, ask him hard questions. Lord, what do you have for me in this? Lord, why are you allowing this at this time? But please, please guard your hearts and guard the hearts of those you're in fellowship with, that we don't go towards complaining and shaking our fists at God and blaming God for these things. The earth groans. We live in a world that is groaning. All creation groans, Paul's telling us in this passage. One example for me was in April of 2015, Nepal had an earthquake. 8,800 people killed. 21,000 people injured. The earth groans. The creation, there was a curse in Genesis put onto creation. It groans. There are earthquakes. There are tsunamis. There are hurricanes. Groaning. And out of that groaning, look at what happens. Earth groaning and people are groaning. Human trafficking. After this, I read an article this week. After the earthquake in Nepal, human trafficking was on the rise in India. What they found was these Nepali families who had lost everything. Not the 8,800 who were gone, but the ones who survived. They had lost everything. Devastation was everywhere. And they saw no hope. They're waiting in suffering and they saw no hope. Some of them, human traffickers, would prey on these people. They would come and they would con them into telling them, hey, we've got a better future for your children. And so what India, the government of India, was seeing coming across the Nepali border was people with children that they had purchased for about $32. Some of those children would go into prostitution. Some of them would go into domestic help in homes. Some of them would go and work in factories. The earth is groaning and people are groaning. I don't have to spend much time this morning convincing you that we live in a time of suffering. We live in present suffering. There's just a quick picture of what that looks like, some of the devastation there. We have friends who still live in Nepal. They're still experiencing earthquake or tremors. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is why we can't shake our fist at God. This is why we can't say, God, why are you doing? What are you doing? God, this is all your fault. We can't go with a complaining spirit to God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What happened in the garden? This one little phrase here at the end, I just thought it's something that kind of sounds a little trite, but I pray that it would just help you, help this reality sink in. It was Adam's fall that led to the curse and impacted all. Adam's fall, Adam and Eve, when they made that choice in the garden, it not only impacted them. Of course it impacted Adam, because now it says that the curse was on him, and he had to with sweat and labor, he had to produce food from the earth. It also impacted Eve, because now in childbearing there was going to be great pain. It also impacted the ground, because now the ground would produce thorns and thistles. It wasn't just going to be walk through and take what you want to and eat that way. But it also impacted animals. You see, when God went to them and they had tried to make a covering for themselves, and God said, no, 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 that won't do. Some blood has to shed. There has to be shed blood to cover what you've done. So an animal had to die. So we can't shake our fist at God. We can't go to Him with a complaining spirit, because we live in a suffering present time. We wait in suffering.
The future glory. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory.
Now some of you, maybe you feel like that picture of somebody covered in dirt. And that's the present suffering you're in. But I love this picture, because as that guy's reading scripture, we see the cleansing. We see that glory that's coming. And so now I want to shift us and start looking ahead to that glory, that redemption that will be revealed. We've talked a lot about the suffering, but that cleansing that's coming. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Revelation 22:3 says, and the curse shall be no more. There's a day coming. There's a day coming. We are moving towards a time in God's plan when the curse will be no more. when you will be cleansed, when your bodies will be redeemed, when everything, there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying. Revelation 22, last chapter in the last book of the Bible, the curse will be no more. We're moving that direction. We're going that way. That's where we're headed. And so that, as Paul is writing so many years ago, he's already focusing on that time when the curse will be no more. That's what's helping him. That's how he can say these sufferings of this present time aren't even comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen. Man, that gets me a little fired up. Hey, all suffering has a purpose. All suffering has a purpose. I believe this in the very core of my heart. All suffering has a purpose. How does the world wait in suffering? How does the world wait in suffering? You know, the world says things like, when I was looking at that article about the Nepal earthquake, there was a little side advertisement for another article over here. It said, if you want to read something like this, then go here. And one of the articles said, why can't we detect and warn for earthquakes better? You see, that's the way the world thinks about suffering. The world is looking to blame someone most of the time. Oh, we got to, you know, let's blame someone about this suffering, or we got to, you know, try to fix it, or we want to prevent it. Let's do in 2004, we had the tsunami in Southeast Asia. 250,000 people, 250,000, quarter of a million people died from that tsunami. And most of those living in a part of the world where the gospel had not been fully proclaimed. 250,000 people into eternity. We have no way of knowing how many of those knew Jesus. It's incredible if you think about it. The world's response was, let's get a tsunami warning system. That's fine. That's fine. It's not bad. I mean, that's okay. But that's their response to suffering. We want to prevent it. We want to fix it. We want to blame somebody for it. Surely there's got to be. We need to grow out of it. We need to, as a race, we need to do this. We need to be more generous. We need to do that. They're trying to fix it. That's how they wait in suffering. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Why in the world would Paul use this idea of childbirth? This analogy of childbirth. Childbirth has pain. In the world we live in now, we have pain. I do not want to be insensitive. I would not dare, I hope you know my heart, I would not dare be insensitive. But the world, in using this analogy, I feel like that Paul is saying that we as Christians, we wait in suffering, just like everybody else. We do. Non-Christians, they wait in this world in suffering. They don't really have that hope. They're not looking for that glory. And he uses this analogy of the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The result of childbirth is that you have a child. The result of a pregnancy is that this mother carries this life for so many months and then delivers a living being. And if we take this analogy and we play it out a little bit more, and again, I don't want to be insensitive. But if we say that the world, we as Christians, we're waiting in suffering, and we wait in the pains of childbirth until now, I believe all suffering has a purpose, and that purpose is it can bring life to your faith, life, new levels of your relationship and intimacy with Christ, with God, if you'll let it. It can reveal glory that way as you're going through suffering times, these present times, and it can birth something new in your spiritual relationship with Christ. It really can. But then we have those in the world, and they're going through the same pains we're going through. But they don't have that hope. And it would almost be, and this is where I say I don't want to be insensitive to anyone in the room, but I think we could say that the analogy could play out. And we could say that those who in the world are waiting, and they're going through the same pain, would be similar to a woman who's going through labor pains and she delivers a child not alive. You go through the same pain, but you don't have that life at the end. And that's agonizing. I've never gone through that. My family's never gone through that. I can't imagine it. But it would feel so pointless for that woman to go through those pains. You talk to mothers who have children and they say, yes, labor was tough. 30 hours, 40 hours, 20 hours. It was tough. And then they look, but then they look around the dinner table. They look around the living room, sitting on their couches, and there's their children. I don't know that women actually forget the pain. I can't really testify to that. But they look and they see life. They see life that resulted from that. While we wait, we eagerly watch. This is another fill in the blank. While we wait, we eagerly watch. And not only the creation. Paul says not only the creation is groaning, but we. So Christians, we don't get a pass. He says we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we don't get a pass on suffering. You know this. You've been out there in the world. You had things come up this week. You know we as Christians don't get a pass to sufferings in this present time. And he says that right here. He says we don't get a pass. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan just like everybody else is groaning. We groan inwardly. But look at this. Oh, this is where it's going to get good right here. Look at this. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. We wait eagerly. This word, wait eagerly, is also up in verse 19. And it's in the Greek, it gives this picture of somebody up on their tiptoes. They're on their tiptoes. Their neck is outstretched looking. You see, Paul says, we wait and we groan, but we wait in suffering times, in those present sufferings. We wait, but we're on tiptoes in waiting, in suffering. We're up on our tiptoes. We're looking. What can we see? God, where are you at work in this suffering? God, show me. God, what are you doing in me? What are you going to do in my faith? How are you going to get closer to me in this waiting, Lord? I'm on tiptoes and my neck is outstretched. We don't wait in suffering the way the world waits. The way the world waits is like, don't really see a point in this. Don't really see a point. Don't really know what this is getting. That's how the world waits. But we wait, as Paul says, we wait. Man, we're up on tiptoes and we're looking. So let me challenge you, church, that when you're in suffering times, when you're going through suffering in this present time, get up on your tiptoes and start looking. We wait eagerly and we're looking. God, where are you at work in this time? This is hard. I'm groaning. It hurts. But there's a point. There's a point. Please don't forget that. Please don't let the world deceive you that there's not a point. Don't let the world deceive you that your God has left you or forsaken you, because he has not. You get up on your tiptoes and you start looking in prayer and you say, God, where are you at work? And look at this. We wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the redemption of these bodies. Redeemed bodies won't get cancer. Redeemed bodies won't suffer mental illness. And that's good news. And that's glory. Our focus is not on the suffering. While we wait, we eagerly watch. Our focus is not on the suffering. I'll say that again. Our focus is not on the suffering circumstances. Our focus is on Christ. Our focus is on our Lord and what he's purchased for us. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, verse 4, it says, our life is hidden in Christ, and when he's revealed in glory, we will be revealed with him in glory. And I don't think it means heaven. Like when I was little growing up in Georgia, when somebody said glory, they're talking about heaven. Oh, someday we're going to make it to glory. If I had a white handkerchief right now, I'd be doing this, you know, glory. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think when Christ is revealed in our present circumstances, he will be revealed if we'll look for him and if we'll look for that and pray for that and wait patiently for that, looking eagerly, watching eagerly. He'll reveal himself in glory and then we'll be revealed in glory. And people who are around us in the world, they watch us and they say, why are you not angry? Why are you not, I see you're hurting. Why are you not affected the way I'm affected in this? And they start to get a glimpse of God's glory in us. while we go through those suffering times. Focus is on Christ. Don't focus on the suffering. Get up on your tiptoes. Redeemed bodies. I'm going to show that slide again that says the sufferings of this present time. But this time, think about we're waiting for our adoption as sons. We're waiting for these bodies to be redeemed. And you see these things come up on the screen, and you're going to say, redeemed bodies won't go through that. When I'm redeemed and adopted fully as a son, when that adoption is complete, when I'm in His presence in heaven, I won't go through that. This idea of adoption as sons, I believe it was John MacArthur in his commentary, he said it's we live in an already and not yet state. And when I read that this week, it's talking about adoption. Tom talked about adoption last week. We had families who on Saturday night dedicated to the Lord their adopted children from foreign countries. It was amazing to watch that a couple Saturday nights ago. And this idea, coupled with John MacArthur, what he's saying, and I just think of families in our church, specifically, I thought of one family in my mind, and I thought, you know, there was a time when they adopted a son, and he was in another country, and they're here, and the paperwork has been completed, all the financial obligations have been met, it's legally done, but they have to go get him. And that young man sitting in an orphanage in another part of the world, he was adopted. It was already done, but not yet done, if you know what I mean. And that's where we move into your adoption as Christians, your adoption into Christ, your identity that we've been talking about in Christ. It's done. But it's also, we'd have to be honest with each other, it's also not yet done quite. And we move into verse 24. Oh. Man, it would have been great if that had really popped up there. Okay, I got ahead of myself. Helen Limmel wrote this hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. She was inspired by the life of a woman named Lilias Trotter. Miss Trotter was a famous musician. She was world famous musician. Had gained fortune fame through a solo musician. I don't know what instrument she played. She had two loves, music and missions. And she laid down music after 2 years of being challenged by the Lord. She laid down music to go and serve as a missionary for 38 years to the Muslims of Algeria. 38 years this woman went. 38 years she went. And she wrote that hymn. Helen Limmel, based on Mrs. Trotter's life, wrote that hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And she says, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, glorious face, wonderful face, wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of His glory and grace. You see, we don't focus on the suffering as Christians. We know it's there. We go through it. It hurts. We give each other permission to hurt. We can share our hurts with each other, but we don't focus on it. Because when we focus on Christ, those things grow strangely dim. In this hope, verse 24, in this hope we were saved. It's that hope that I was talking about, adoption. That's that hope. We're adopted as sons. Our bodies will be redeemed. It's coming. It's already completed, but it's still coming. In this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. You see, some of us, we get upset because we can't see it. And Paul says, hey, hope that's seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait. There's that word again. We wait for it with patience. Are we patient waiters? F.F. Bruce says that word, in this hope, means our full enjoyment of the rights and privileges still lies in the future. We get some of the rights and privileges of being sons of Christ and co-heirs with Christ and heirs of God. We get some of those privileges now. We get the Holy Spirit living in us. We get peace during certain times. We get guidance. We get direction. We get the illumination of His Word. We get to share in His ministry to people. We get some of the rights, but the full enjoyment of the rights and privileges as sons and daughters of God still lies in the future. You see, that son who was in that orphanage in another part of the world, his full enjoyment of his rights as an adopted son to that family hadn't taken place yet. He didn't know there was a house waiting. He didn't know there was a room that was his own on the other side of the world. It's a great analogy to how we walk through faith in this life. I'll ask it again. Do you ever get tired of waiting? We probably do. And I'll go back to these two statements. How we wait says a lot about us. You watch people and you watch how they wait, and it'll tell you a lot about them. Are you anxious when you wait? You get upset because you have to wait? And how we wait also says a lot about who or what we're waiting for. Are you waiting on God for something today? I believe this question came to my mind this week, and I believe somebody was coming to a service. I don't know which one, maybe this one, maybe not. Somebody was coming into a service, and they are waiting on God to do something specific. And they're tired. They're just waiting for Him to show up. My other question would be this, though. Didn't mean to do that. Or is God waiting on you? You see, you may be sitting there saying, God, I'm waiting. Pastor Coley's nailed it. I'm waiting. I've been waiting on you, God. I've been waiting. I've been reading your word. I'm waiting on you to answer this question. I'm waiting on you to give me direction in this particular instance. And it might be that God is saying, hey, I've already done what I was supposed to do. I've already done what I was supposed to do. I'm waiting on you now to take that step. See, those people who live in Nepal, after that earthquake, they wait. And they sit. And it may be that some of those children who are sitting, some of those children who've been sold, maybe they're waiting for somebody to show up and tell them the truth. For somebody to show up and say, we love you. We're going to do something about this. It may be that you're waiting on God to do something and He's saying, I've already told you what I want you to do. I'm waiting on you now to take that step in faith. If you're there this morning, please don't leave this place without taking a step in faith. If something in your heart is just really perked up right now and you're like, oh my goodness, how did He know? Please don't leave this place. See me, see Pastor Jeff Houghton, grab one of the other pastors, Brad's up here, grab somebody and pray and talk about this. At the beginning of this series, Tom gave us some statements at the end of each message. I'll ask the praise team, come on up. You are free from accusation and you possess eternal life. Maybe you need reminded of that. That was at the end of the first week where Tom gave us that statement. You are free from accusation and you possess eternal life. Maybe that ended up on your refrigerator. Maybe it ended up on in the washing machine. I don't know, on a piece of paper. And you need to be reminded of that today. Maybe you need to be reminded, I am not in the flesh. This was the second week. I'm not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in me, filling me with love, power, and self-control. What a great message that was. What a great reminder that was several weeks ago, and you may need it again today. The third one from last week was this. I am no longer a slave to fear. Oh, how wonderful was that to proclaim together. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God, adopted into His family, living by His Spirit with full authority and inheritance. You see, we have the full authority and we have the full inheritance. And not yet. This week, this would be mine this week. And this is on the back of your sheet if you're taking notes. My hope is in Christ. I will wait and eagerly watch. And when eagerly watch, we're up on those tiptoes. Our neck is looking. I will wait and eagerly watch as he reveals his glory in me to a groaning world.
Sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let a rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home, you're not too far. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burden. As you are.
I'm in the wrong key on it. Wonderful face. Just keep singing.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Yes, Lord.
All right. Awesome. Thank you very much, Coley and Praise Team. On the way in, you may have gotten a card that you can't see this, but it looks like this. It has some red and blue balloons on it. It's about our marriage mentoring ministry that we are launching. We have several trained couples, mentor couples, that are eagerly awaiting some things to happen. What is our marriage mentoring ministry about? Number one is to help a good marriage get better. So it's not just for couples who are struggling, but it is also for couples who are struggling. You can do a couple things with this card. Number one, you can fill it out and then drop it in one of our drop boxes as you leave today. If you didn't get a card, you can pick one up as you go out. You can take some time to fill it out, drop it in it. Or you can put it on your refrigerator at home. Or it's a reminder to go to our website, because on our church website, you can go and you'll see the Dare to Be Different marriage mentoring icon. You can click on that. There's a little form that's filled out. That'll send an email directly to me, and that starts the request for the marriage mentoring process. So we're really excited about this, and I heard some couples talking about, hey, maybe we could do that. I heard that kind of talk as you were coming in this morning. Yep, I listened, I heard you, and I know who you are, so I'm done. I'm just kidding. We've got that happening. We're really, really excited. This is a year of focus for families in our church in lots of different ways. Some of you are single and you're thinking, I'm not part of a family. But you came from one, and you probably hope to have one someday. So all of this does apply to you. So we're having this, and this is part of this awesome focus. Secondly, it was already announced, the Dare to Be Different conference for couples here. That's going to be a DVD conference. We did this 3 years ago. There was about 200 people here as a part of that. How many of y'all came to that 3 years ago? Remember that? We're going to repeat that. It's an awesome experience, some of the most practical, helpful presentation on marriage for couples that I've ever personally been privileged to be a part of. So that's happening, and you can go to our website, you can go to their website, you can register. Actually, if you go to Spring Hill's website, it's easier, because you can just click on their link, and it'll take you directly to the registration. It's only $15 a person if you do the early bird. If you miss that, it's only $20 a person, so we're really excited about that. And then, in November, really, really excited about this and how this is going to help couples and parents.